Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
The purpose of the Bible on Trial, as created by Rich Humple, is to compare the current beliefs of Christianity to the actual words and teachings of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his own eyewitness disciples, and then discover if there are any differences.
Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door.
Now join the Spirit of Truth Ministry team for an eye-opening hour of investigation as we search for truth by putting the Bible on trial. Hello and welcome all to another edition of the Bible on Trial, the continuing saga of the testing of the truth of Christianity and comparing it to the words of Jesus Christ as he gave to his own eyewitness disciples. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Suzette and Rick, and we are delighted that you have decided to take a few minutes out of your very busy Friday, and whenever you do that, to join us for an exploration into the discovery of truth that has already been here since the foundation of the world. Today is August 14, 2015. Registration for me is on Sunday. I get to go in and see if I can convince young skulls full of mush to join band. And school starts on the 20th for me, next Thursday. So, wow, has the summer flown by. We have with us, joining us via cell phone, Dr. Don, and I'm going to bring him up, Don, just in a minute or two, and I'm just going to greet you and say hi, so be prepared for that. Before we do that, I want to call everyone's attention to our chat room. I have listed our WordPress website up on the chat room. It is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. I've also located a link to our original website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where all three of those letters are in caps. We encourage you to go to those two websites and read to your heart's content. We have our book, The Spirit of the Church, which is it's there on the WordPress website. And you can read that anytime you wish. We highly recommend that book as a primer to what we are doing in our mission and our ministry here on this radio program. Let me just greet Dr. Don real quick. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you today?
Good morning. Can you hear me okay?
Hang on here. Yes, I can hear you okay. How are you doing up there?
Well, we had a very strange event last night. There was this stuff falling out of the sky that was kind of chilly, which I think is called rain.
Oh, boy. Okay.
It hasn't rained up here in weeks and weeks, and that's for a rainforest area. That's pretty terrible. But last night, we had some rain.
Everybody's well, maybe we'll all be getting a little more rain here with this giant El Nino that's heading our way. Godzilla Nino or whatever.
Everything's fine. You know, this is a big day, you know, with the embassy opening in Cuba.
That's right.
It's a big, and that's a big, interesting event. So listen, I'll be looking forward to hearing what's going on today. So everything's fine here, and Thanks for calling me.
Okay, we'll talk to you later, Don. Hang on here. There we go. Let me turn this down. There we go. And also, we have Linda on with us today. Nice to hear from you, Linda, and to see that you're up on our board. If any of you are out there that would like to make a comment or make a statement or ask a question, please feel free to do so. If you are on the phone, just touch on your dial pad, touch number one. That'll put a question mark up next to your name, and I'll be glad to. I'll be checking back every once in a while, and I'll be glad to put you on the air. So before we get started, let's have prayer. Father in heaven, this is a great day to be alive. It's going to be a hot one here in Southern California, and I pray, Father, that you will bless us the fire of your Spirit that will burn out all of the chaff, all of the extraneous ideas and the sloppy thinking that we have in our minds, and make our minds as clear as your mind. I thank you for bringing us to the truth today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, good morning, Suzanne.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. This last week I was listening to, as I am wont to do. Just apropos of nothing, today is 2 months since I started my direct effort to get more control of my weight by exercising and by eating a little better and all that. Today is my two-month anniversary, and yesterday I hit a milestone. I have lost 10 pounds.
You don't look like you need to lose weight.
Well, I know, but it there are some health concerns with even being mildly overweight for somebody who has a heart condition like I do. And so I have been very diligent.
Good
and
for you.
I have lost, well, and actually I don't consider it losing weight. Losing is like, gee, where'd it go? I know exactly where it went. It went out on the road.
Yeah.
You know, with the dogs, and I've been walking 4 to 5 times a week, and since it's been getting really hot, I've had to actually go out quite early.
Right.
And I've been walking my dogs into the ground. those poor animals. They, you know, I've worked them up to 2.5 miles
wow.
now, and when they get back, they are dragging their little fannies.
They see that leash coming, they want to hide.
Well, they just want to go, and they come back, and I'm having to drag them. I'm walking ahead of them, and come on, let's get home. In any case, I am.
Would that be considered animal cruelty?
Well, I'm not dragging them, but I'm having to coach them. Come on, let's go, guys.
You may have to take a wagon with you.
Yeah, especially for our little dog Maggie. She tends to get. And by the way, when she gets home, the first thing she does is she goes to the outside water dish,
mm-hmm.
and she climbs in it with her feet.
Don't blame
her. Her little feet. Well, no, and the ground isn't hard. She just, it's not hot. Not when I go in the morning.
All he needs is a pony, and this could be a dog and pony show.
No, I would consider Charlie the pony. He's big enough to be one, almost. Anyway, good morning all, and I am delighted to turn the program over to Rick. There you go.
Well, we have tried to cover prophecy and connect it with the teachings of God to Israel and God's Son to his disciples who were charged with the responsibility of taking what their master had commanded them and giving it to all nations. But it seems like there's so much information in every little element that by the time I have arrived at the starting point, it's time to stop. The hour has gone by. I thought about trying to be more economical, but we'll see.
Well, just had to let my cat out. You know, we take a lot of time setting up, just as you pointed out, setting up the discussion. You know, I'd like to try something new today. Let's not do that. Let's just start with the discussion. Let's start at the end. Start right where you would finish if you were going to set something up. And if people have questions, they can call in and ask, can't they?
Yeah.
They can go on the chat and they can type in a question. I don't understand how you got there.
Yeah.
Because we've been so concerned, and Don is one of them, and I agree with it. Don always says, you know, we have to be careful because we have new listeners all the time.
We have to lay a good foundation.
Yeah, but we end up laying the foundation every single week and not getting anything done. You know, it was interesting this week. When I go out on my walks, I listen to past programs from our Blog Talk Radio program. And I don't remember when it was. It was obviously 4 or 5 years ago. This program where the founder of our feast here,
Rich Humpel, founder of the program,
Rich Humpel said that when he started this program, The Bible on Trial, he started it based on this text, which is found in 1 John 4, and the text reads, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." And Rich pointed out that every prophet that comes out that claims to be of God says, "I believe that Jesus came in the flesh." And so we went through in this program and explained what that means. And literally, it means that you have to believe that what Jesus Christ said to his disciples when he was here in the flesh takes precedence over all other communication devices that any prophet, anyone proclaiming prophecy, anyone proclaiming to be an apostle would say on their own. And we were talking a little bit about that just before in our, you know, pre-study about how many people will claim to be a prophet, will claim that God has spoken directly to them through the Holy Spirit, and by George, hey, you know what? It may disagree with the words of Jesus, but God gave this to me, and it's the word of God.
Oh, they won't say that it disagrees.
Oh, no, they won't, even though it does.
Yeah. But what's really, really cool is this morning on Facebook group, I asked the question, why did we name our Friday study Bible on Trial? And you just answered that question.
Oh, that's right.
Thank you.
Oh, well, that's fine.
That's awesome.
I was just thinking how easy it is for someone to believe a lie and convince themselves that they are not believing a lie.
Right.
With clear conscience and certainty of spirit, they hold to their teaching of preference.
Mm-hmm.
For Jesus Christ to come in the flesh does not mean that he was conceived by man, in man, for man, and therefore did not exist prior to his conception. And anyone who expresses their belief in the well, what they believe is that Jesus did not pre-exist his conception. So therefore, he was nothing more than a human being and no different than any other human being, but he had been given a special
dispensation, you might say?
A special dispensation, a special purpose that God was going to use him to bring salvation to the whole world, but not because he would have the words of life, but because he would give his life for the world.
And by the way, there are going to be people out in Blog Talk Radio land that will go, okay, well, you're saying that, but as again, Dr. Don always says, can you give me a text for that? You're not saying, even though there are times when we don't take the time to prove every single thing that we said, it's all been proven. You can go back and listen, okay? But in this case, I do want to read a few verses in Romans 1 only to show that what Rick just said is not what Rick believes. It is what Rick is stating as fact from the apostle who said it. And here it is. Great, my phone just shut off here. There we go, here it is. Romans 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And sideline, Paul doesn't call him Jesus Christ. It's always Christ Jesus, interestingly enough. Paul,
which is God's anointed Savior, by the way, is what that would mean.
Right. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and he doesn't say by whom, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Now, everything that you just said is confirmed by this.
And it is confirmed by Paul's teaching.
It is confirmed in all of Paul's teaching.
Because what Paul says is that when we who are conceived and born in the same manner as was Christ Jesus, that if we, what Christ Jesus did is when he was born, the Spirit of God filled him. And that's in Galatians
3:1-2, okay,
where it says, in him the fullness of holiness dwell, or divinity dwells. That in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God came and filled him so full that there was no room for anything else but God's Spirit. And that he was killed, his flesh was killed. He died to his flesh. But the Spirit of God that was in him resurrected him from the grave, and when he was resurrected, it was as if he had been born again from the dead, and he now was the Son of God because he was born from the Spirit. His dead flesh had been, in fact, his dead flesh stayed dead. It was the Spirit that now became the Son, and what we need to do, what Paul says, is we need to die to our own flesh as Jesus died to his flesh, so that we can be resurrected
as Jesus was resurrected
in the Spirit, so that our spirits now are combined with God in the Spirit of Christ. And let me tell you, that is voodoo teaching.
And you see, verse 2 really gets me, because here Paul is saying he's been called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Paul is suggesting that his ministry, his own personal ministry, was confirmed by the Holy Scriptures. I have yet, in all of the years that we have been studying this, and years don't matter, I'm not saying that just because we've been doing this a long time, we're right. I'm not saying that. But in all of the years that we have been studying this, I have never once seen a reference to an apostle who would be like Paul in the Old Testament. I've not seen it.
Well, and even the texts that Paul cites from the law and the prophets, there are only four verses. There are only four verses that Paul uses from the law and prophets. One main one is the Habakkuk Pesher, which he changes the word, he changes a couple of words in each one to make it fit his teaching. That is the absolute truth. Paul changes the words to make it appear to support what he's teaching. All the other verses that Paul uses are from the Psalms. And even with those verses, he changes words. And he takes them out of context. He'll cut off pieces that would expose him. He doesn't even include those. And then he says, my teaching is confirmed by the law and the prophets and the Psalms, which of course his buddy Luke, if Luke wrote Luke, says that Jesus said to his disciples at the end, is that all of this would happen when the law and the prophets and the Psalms had all been fulfilled.
So if Paul is indeed an apostle, and he is by the Christian church considered to be a prophet, all right? Thessalonians, you know, the issue with the coming of Christ in Thessalonians and all that stuff being there. How, when we compare what Paul says about Jesus, see, Paul's gospel is not about the gospel of the kingdom. Paul's gospel is about Jesus himself, all right?
Paul's kingdom is the body of Christ.
Is the body of Christ.
His.
Right. And so, in terms of end time prophecy, Paul was using those verses that you mentioned in Habakkuk and in the Psalms, just these very, very few verses, to try to confirm to others that he is who he said he was, that he is who he claims to be.
Well, and as authority for him to be preaching what he is preaching. Because he's already been called on that.
Right.
And he confirms his authority from these verses, basically in Genesis and then in Habakkuk, and he uses his tweaking of those to show that what he is preaching has authority from the Old Testament, from the law.
Right.
So he invented cut and paste.
Well, no, cut and paste had gone on. It had been going on for centuries before that. If you go back and read Jeremiah 8, 8, and 9, you'll see that the scribes have been changing things to confirm their own beliefs for centuries. Okay. The issue, though, is this. Back to prophecy. Any prophet that uses the same technique that Paul is using to confirm their calling, even though they say, I believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, they believe that he was physically here, they believe that he came to die for their sins, they don't ever say that they believe
that what Jesus said, they
don't believe what Jesus said to be true. They say, before the cross, after the cross. Mm-hmm. They declare that the end time is going to be just the same as it was for ancient Israel. All of the prophecies that are going to occur that happened, mm-hmm. you know, in the minor prophets about, or and in Isaiah and all these that concern the end of time are going to be fulfilled before the time
or
of the end.
Concern the final judgment.
That concern the final judgment. Not realizing that what Jesus said when he was here in the flesh completely eradicate any of that as a potential fulfillment of prophecy. Okay.
Well, and Christians will cite Romans 7.
Of course they do.
As the proof that there was before the cross and after the cross. Mm. Because in Romans 7, Paul stipulates that Christ, representing the law before the cross, those who were joined to Christ before his death could not leave the law. They had to do all that the law required. Mm-hmm. But after his death, they were released from that law because the death of the spouse releases you from the law of the covenant of marriage.
Right.
And so then these people who had been released from the law of the covenant of marriage before the cross, which would be the Ten Commandments, could join themselves to another man without be held accountable as adulterers. And so they joined themselves to he who was resurrected.
Romans 7:4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God.
Now, if him who was raised from the dead wasn't him who was buried in the tomb, then whom have you joined yourself to?
Exactly. That is exactly it. Mm-hmm. And so the question is, the overarching question when we're dealing with prophecy is, who is the prophet? Mm-hmm. And what is his actual relationship to God? You see, Daniel spoke with God. John was a disciple of Jesus, who
is
the
Christ. If you are willing to accept it.
If you are willing to accept it.
Yeah.
John received prophecy because he could tell that it was real. He was an eyewitness to the teachings of Jesus Christ, and he was able to discern that what he had been given was the truth. What are the guarantees? If you look at on TV and see a TV prophet, TV preacher who's iterating prophecy. What are the guarantees that you have that that person is in fact an official, dyed-in-the-wool, honest-to-God prophet of the living Creator? You see, this idea of in the flesh, Paul takes us away from, and you were talking about this earlier today, just before the show, the difference between the spiritual and the physical. Certain of the apostles, of Jesus' own disciples, understood the difference between the spiritual meaning of these things and the physical. Most of the disciples didn't understand it, not even after Christ went back to heaven. They didn't understand the significance of the spiritual. So how do you know that the prophet that you believe to be true is in fact the truth? Because if we're studying prophecy, if we're going to be looking at end time events, wouldn't it be helpful for us to know and be able to confirm that the prophet that we are listening to is actually speaking the words of God, as opposed to speaking the words of a false god?
Now, here's a question that I have for everyone. On the when would you rather find out that what you have believed, held to, and worshipped all your life was wrong? When would you want to know that? And when would you want to accept that? Today? Or at the time of the final judgment? In other words, have God tell you you were wrong? You know, I'm sorry.
And that's too late.
But you're wrong. And you held on to your lies thinking that I would consider your faithfulness to your lies
as faithfulness to
as
me.
As faithfulness to me.
Right.
When would you want to find this out?
Today.
Well, see, the thing is, though, Rick, you knew and loved my father-in-law. And, you know, Mary is up in a care home up in Walla Walla now. She is experiencing a touch of Alzheimer's. When Fred died, he died believing that what he had already knew, and we talked about things all over the place. We talked about things from the authority of the King James Version. And you've heard that story. To his belief that the female prophet of his church was in fact a real prophet. He died believing that.
Well, she was a real prophet.
No, well,
but she wasn't a true prophet.
Yes, but right. But he died believing that she was a true prophet of God.
So did my dad.
Yeah.
Totally.
There is a time when that works, that God will honor that commitment, but later won't. You see, one of the things that we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry that is a little different that's different from any other ministry that I know of, is that we subscribe to a observation of timing in prophecy that allows us to know when we are. If you don't know when you are in time, if you refuse to acknowledge that knowing when you are living is important. Prior to a certain moment in time, that's going to work. But after that moment in time, it doesn't. And you have to understand that when you say, you know, I believe Paul, I believe the Bible is the 100% inerrant and inspired word of God, cover to cover, including the cover. I believe all this. And like my father, and like your father, and actually, Rick, like your father, you and your father hasn't died yet, so but up to a point, they say that, and they are still safe. After a certain point, they are not. And see, that's what we need to figure out. Yes, it's important today for our listeners to understand that today they need to know the truth.
Right.
Not when they're standing in front of the judge, or not however long ago it was that it became important to know that truth. Mm-hmm. Without the understanding of the timing of prophecy, you cannot understand how important it is and how important when is.
What I'm talking about is this. I did not say that God would kill you at the time that he asked you. I'm saying, what answer would you have when he asks you? Why? What answer did the naked guy have in the marriage feast?
The same answer that the naked guy had, which was nothing.
And what happened to the naked guy in the marriage feast?
He was bound hand and foot and thrown out in the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Why didn't his friend, the king, who was giving the marriage feast? Remember, it says the king addressed him as friend. Okay?
Right.
Friend.
Yeah.
How did you get in here without a wedding garment mm-hmm. on?
Hmm.
What if the king would say, friend, how come when I made very clear the truth mm-hmm. and differentiated it from the lies, did you choose to hold on to the lies? Why? And what would you say? Well, my family, they all believed as I did, and I wanted to be faithful.
When you offered grace.
And he would say, was that your preference?
Mm-hmm. It's not easy.
Or is that your
conviction? You preferred to
believe that.
Sin
yep.
and assume mm-hmm. that I would just love you so much that I would save you?
Right.
See, I am not trying to speak for God.
Yeah.
I am only trying to speak on his behalf. I am not speaking for God, because the judgment, the decision in judgment is God's alone mm-hmm. to give,
right.
not mine.
Yeah.
All I'm saying is God has given us the truth so that there should be no excuse for someone not accepting, believing, and practicing it.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation chapter 7. We have about 18 minutes left, 17 minutes. Revelation chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Next I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the world back to keep them from blowing over the land of the, or the sea or in the trees. Then I saw another angel rising where the sun rises, carrying the seal of the living God. He called in a powerful voice to the four angels whose duty was to devastate land and sea. Wait. Before you do any damage on land or at sea or to the trees, wait until we have put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard how many were sealed. 144,000 out of all the tribes of Israel. And then follows a list, 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Reuben, of Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. And you might say, okay, the tribes of Israel, I am not an Israelite. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 51. And we are going to look at, let's read verses 25 and 26. Now, this is talking about the hammer of justice, the hammer of Yahweh. My quarrel is with you, mountain of destruction. And he's speaking here of Babylon. And he is revealing what is about to happen to the great empire of Babylon. It is Yahweh who speaks. Destroyer of the whole world, I will stretch out my hand against you and send you trembling from the crags, and make you a mountain scorched. Never a cornerstone will be taken from you, never a foundation stone either. For you will be a desert forever. It is Yahweh who speaks. Did you notice something? What is Yahweh, God, foretelling through Jeremiah, the prophet, about Babylon? After she is destroyed, she will never rise again. In fact, there will not even be a cornerstone used to build another Babylon.
In other words, that whatever capstone was there that finished off Babylon, it cannot be used as a cornerstone to build another nation. Remember, Jesus talked about that.
Well,
in
that's where I'm going, Dennis.
Matthew 21.
That's where I'm going, yes. Because before we go there, we are going to go to Daniel 2. And you realize that I keep going to Daniel 2, and we never seem to get too far out of Daniel 2. The very end of the vision, as Daniel is relating it to Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 34 of Daniel 2, while you were gazing, about Nebuchadnezzar, a stone broke away, untouched by human hand, and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware, and shattered them. And then iron and earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. And then we go to verse 44. Verse 44. In the time of these kings, the kings of the feet and toes, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms, and itself shall last forever. Just as you saw the stone untouched by hand break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true. The interpretation exact. Now we read in Jeremiah 51, did it only speak of a cornerstone? What else did it speak of? Do you know?
A foundation.
Yeah.
Foundation stone. Is a cornerstone and a foundation stone the same stone?
Mm-mm.
If it is, would there be any differentiation?
No, there wouldn't, yeah.
What if the stone that breaks itself out of the quarry and grows to become a huge mountain is a foundation stone? But what would be the connection between the foundation stone and the cornerstone?
They would have to be perfectly aligned.
Perfectly aligned and connected.
Right.
And by the way, in that kind of construction technique, there is no glue used. There is no attachment used. There's no, drilling of holes and putting cross beams across them to hold them together. The foundation is laid so perfectly that the stones are cut so perfectly that they mesh so tightly that you can barely see a line, if you can see one.
They appear to be one.
They appear to be one stone.
Now, I'm going to ask you another question. The stone that is cut out without hands, what would it represent? I mean, we're told what Daniel wrote down what he told Nebuchadnezzar, what this stone represents. What does it represent? It represents
kingdom of heaven.
The kingdom of God. That, when does it appear?
At the very end.
When is it set up? In the days of the kings of the feet.
Correct.
And are those kings of the feet, that stone is still there when it strikes the image on the feet. There's nothing after the feet, right?
Correct.
Defeat or the end of the empire of
the world.
The world. Mm-hmm. And the stone does not grow until when?
After that.
After it strikes the image at its feet. Mm. Would it seem that what is being explained to Nebuchadnezzar by Daniel, who received the information from God, Daniel takes great pain to ensure that Nebuchadnezzar knows that this is not from Daniel's own mind. Daniel is not making this up.
Well,
and the confirmation of that is that Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar what he saw without Nebuchadnezzar telling Daniel what he saw.
Exactly. I was just going to make that point.
And people say, well, this is, could be all made up. This is something that the Jews during the occupation of the Greeks, during the time of the Greeks, they made this all up. Hmm. Okay, then so Matthew was all made up.
When Jesus talked about the...
When Jesus said, when you see the abomination spoken of by the prophet Daniel, mm-hmm. Well, that's all made up. So throw out Matthew because that's all made up. Well, if Matthew's all made up, then so must John be all made up because John wrote Revelation, and of course that's all made up because that's talking about all through time. That's what that's talking about. No. Daniel was a prophet. He lived during the time of the occupation of Babylon and at the time when the king of Media released the Jews to go back to their homeland, Daniel was still alive. Daniel is trustworthy, and we have God's word that he is trustworthy because God's own son, who knew Daniel, who spoke to Daniel, confirms that not only was Daniel a prophet, but that his prophecy about the end was yet to come. When you see the abomination of desolation, when you see that spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So this was not talking about the Seleucid and Ptolemaic empires. Mm-hmm. And now we turn to Matthew chapter 21. We'll start with verse 41 because I like the fact that the religious experts pronounce judgment upon themselves. And I realize that history does tend to repeat itself. They answered, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will deliver the produce to him when the season arrives." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? It was the stone rejected by the builders that became the keystone, the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see." I like the keystone idea because he is the key to the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And then the Son of God makes this statement to them. "I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." When they heard his parables, the chief priests and the scribes realized he was speaking about them. But though they would have liked to arrest him, they were afraid of the crowds who looked on him as a prophet. So here is the thing. He is the cornerstone of the kingdom that will triumph. Yet he was a stone that was to complete the kingdom of Israel. Okay? The kingdom of God. But what had happened is that the priests and the scribes had built a house according to their own blueprint. And they were expecting the Messiah, who would be the final stone, the capstone, that would set in place, complete this kingdom. And it would be the kingdom of God. Yet, when the capstone appeared, it didn't seem to fit. It wouldn't fit. They had built this house, and all that was left was one stone. The one stone that they would set in place, and the kingdom would be complete. But the stone didn't fit. So they rejected it because it didn't fit. Now, if you can take your mind and shift gears out of physical into spiritual understanding. It was a spiritual house that they had built, and it was a spiritual stone that was to complete it. And the problem was, is the spiritual stone didn't fit the spiritual house. Yeah. And that's why Jesus said to them, after this, in chapter 22, and you go right to the end just before chapter 23. And what did he say? In fact, it's right at the end of chapter 23, just before chapter 24. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you refused. So be it. Your house will be left to you unfinished. For I promise you shall not see me anymore until you say, blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord. The stone that was to complete the house of Israel was rejected. But the cornerstone did not cease to exist. As what we read in Babylon, there was no cornerstone and no foundation stone that would be used to build another Babylon. God promised, it is a desert. And look at it today, it is a desert. But the cornerstone that was rejected was not discarded. It was set to start a whole new house. And the foundation stone that would be used to, upon which the whole spiritual house would be built, was the one that broke itself away from the quarry, the one that became the that grew into a huge mountain. It is the kingdom that used the testimony of Jesus as the blueprint for its construction. And therefore, the stone that was rejected would have completed the house of Israel, but now what has it done? It has started the house of Israel. And that is why the 144,000 are described as coming from the 12 tribes, because the stone that would complete the house of Israel, which is the kingdom of God, was the cornerstone of a whole new house. But it is still called the house of Israel. And when you are born again into that spiritual house, that spiritual family, that spiritual kingdom of God.
Thanks, Rick. Thank you all for being here, and we encourage you to go to our website and download any of the past episodes that you feel so moved to do. We encourage you also to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. This is Dennis Neufeld for Spirit of Truth Ministry saying thanks for joining us and so long for now. See you tomorrow.